Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Tonight in our study of God's Word, we're going to be looking at 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7 and going down through verse number 24. I realize that this is a long section of Scripture, and we want to make several points from these verses. But this is a great section of Scripture. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to be with those of the like precious faith, to be able to worship our God. What a blessing that is. And to be able to open His holy Word. I hope we never take this for granted. I hope we always approach God's Word with the right attitude of wanting to seek His Word, wanting to receive His Word, wanting to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. As we turn our attention to our study of God's Word tonight from 1 John chapter 4, I want to remind you why the Apostle John is writing. And we have mentioned this several times in our study, and I believe it's important for us to be able to really focus on the purpose of the Apostle John's writing. And that purpose is seen in 1 John 1, verse number 4. The Apostle John is writing that your joy may be full. God wants that cup of joy. We read about that cup of iniquity in Scripture, but we also see that cup of joy in Psalm 23, where the psalmist says, My cup runneth over. And that's the idea here in 1 John chapter 1 and why John is writing. He wants that cup of joy to be full. And remember the point that we made from the very beginning. It's fellowship with God that makes the Christian life so full of joy. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with one another. This idea of fellowship is seen throughout this great epistle. Well, tonight as we study 1 John 4, 7 through 29, a better understanding of these verses will certainly contribute to that joy that the Apostle John speaks of at the very beginning of this book. As you're looking at 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21, I want you to look at verse number 17, and also verse number 18, because we see what the Apostle John is talking about in these verses. He is talking about perfect love. Because we have been created in the image of God, we can love like God. We have the ability, the capacity to love, to be imitators of God as His dear children. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, we are commanded to be imitators of God. We are to strive to be like God. And we are certainly to be like God when it comes to love. Because of God and because God has created us, again, we have the capacity to love God, to love our brethren, to love our neighbor, and even to love our enemies. Well, we're going to be talking about perfect love. And really, when you stop and think about it, the book of 1 John can be really centered on this subject, a study of what perfect love is. You know, as we study Scripture, we read about brotherly love in Hebrews 13, verse number 1. We read about unfeigned love for the brethren in 1 Peter 1, verse number 22. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, we read about abounding love. In Galatians 5, verse number 13, we read about serving love. But perhaps this adjective that we see here in 1 John 4, verse number 18, tops the list. Perfect love. We are to have a perfect love. The Greek word carries the idea of a complete love. And when you stop and think about what perfect love is, I believe we can conclude that perfect love is a mark of spiritual maturity. It really is a mark of a spiritual maturity. When we learn to love like God loves us. Well, as we think about this subject of perfect love, as you know, we're not talking about something that is new from the book of 1 John. This isn't a new subject that John is talking about. In fact, if you go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, that's the theme of those verses. In fact, the Apostle John really is continuing to talk about what he talked about in 1 John chapter 1. And remember, he really is contrasting two different lifestyles. Walking in the light and walking in darkness. And anybody can say that they're walking in the light. And so the Apostle John will lay out various tests throughout this epistle that really helps us determine whether or not we are walking in the light. This is one of the tests. If we're walking in the light, then we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John makes this point that if we don't love one another, in 1 John 1 verse number 9, the Apostle John says we're not in the light. We're not walking in the light. In fact, we are walking in darkness. And so John is helping us really understand what it means to walk in the light. And he lays out this test here in chapter 2, 7 through 11. If we're walking in the light, then we're going to love our brethren. Well, then we come to 1 John chapter 3. And you'll notice in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and I'll just read verse number 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. You remember those two points that we talked about from verse number 10? And so what we see from verses 10 through 14 is that we manifest ourselves to be the children of God by our love for one another. But now as we look at chapter 4, 7 through 21, this is the third time the Apostle John is going to talk about the subject. When we go back to chapter 2, loving our brethren is proof that we're in fellowship with God. In chapter 3, it's evidence, that is, loving one another, is evidence that we are the sons of God, the children of God. And here in chapter 4, perfect love is really a manifestation of God dwelling in us. And we'll talk more about that as we go through these verses. I want to give you a title, though, as we look at these verses. And then we'll look at several points. And we'll look at these points very quickly as we work through this text. But let me give you this title, 4, 7 through 21. Reasons why we should love one another. We're going to look at several reasons why we should love one another. Well, first of all, we should love one another because love is the essence of God. This will be verses 7 and 8. We should love one another. And by the way, the love that is used here is the agape love. It's not the Philadelphia love. And it's important to highlight that because the New Testament uses this English word different ways. We're talking about a love that seeks the best interest of others. I have often described the agape love as a love for the loveless. This is something that we do, period. Now, I realize that loving one another is a reciprocal act. But when you stop and think about the agape love, it begins with us individually. A lot of times people will wait to love somebody because they first want to be loved. They'll wait on others to love them, and once they are loved, then they may manifest this love toward them. Well, you stop and think about the agape love, much like the word peace, being a peacemaker, it starts with us. And we love because God first loved us. And God has demonstrated how to love. He has taught us how to love. But we can see from verses 7 through 8 that we are to love one another because love is the essence of who God is. This is, love really defines God. It's one of those notable characteristics that we see concerning our God. And it's something that God is consistent in. Well, let's look at what the Apostle John says in verse 7, beloved. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. And here's why. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth, listen to it, is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You remember earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, the Apostle John says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That word know is speaking of intimacy, of really knowing God and having a relationship with God, having fellowship with God. We know that we have fellowship with God because we keep His commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. Well, the same idea is seen here as it relates to love. We know that we are of God. We know that we are the children of God by the way we love one another. But why do we love one another? Why do we strive to seek one another's best interest? Because love is the essence of God. Love is it, when we love like God loves, we are being consistent with who God is. Think about what John says. He that loveth, notice this terminology, he that loveth is born of God. As Christians, we have experienced the new birth. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse number 22, since you've been born again, you remember Peter says we're to have this fervent love for one another. That is, we are to share in the very nature, in the very essence of who God is, because we now belong to God. We have been born of God. Therefore, we love because we are the children of God. But you'll see that point. We love because love is the very essence of who God is. Look again at verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And here's why. For God is love. But look at verse number 9 through 11. Notice the second point. We love because love was manifested by God. Love is the very essence of who God is, verse 7 and 8. But here, verses 9 through 11, we love because love was manifested. It was demonstrated by our God. In verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You see, we might say it like this. When it comes to love, God made the first move. God didn't wait on us to love Him. No, God loved us even when we were in our sins. God manifested His love, and He has shown us, He has demonstrated that love By the way, you will see similar language in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks about how God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle John is saying the same thing here in verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He sent His Son so that we might be the recipients of eternal life, that we might live through Him. What motivated God to send His Son? John 3 verse 16 teaches us that it was God's love for us. God was seeking our best interest even when we were the enemies of God. As we're saying, we love because God manifested His love. He demonstrated His love toward us. Look at verse number 10. John continues to explain this love that God has for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, here's that word again, to be the propitiation for our sins. This word is found three times in the New Testament. It's found in Romans 3. It's found in the book of 1 John two times. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it's found here in 1 John 4, verse number 10. And it's such a beautiful word. As you look at the etymology of this word, propitiation, when you do a word study, you will find that it will lead you all the way back to the Old Testament in describing the mercy seat. I think that's an interesting study. But this idea of propitiation, God dying in our stead. We are the ones that deserve to die because we are the ones that sinned. Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. He had no sin. But He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. What was it that motivated, that compelled God to provide this plan of redemption? What motivated Jesus Christ to die on the cross? It was love. You remember what Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20, speaking about Jesus who loved him and gave Himself for me? God loved us. The Father loved us and sent His Son. The Christ loved us and died on the cross. And because of God's love, Jesus died in our stead. Thus, He is the propitiation of our sins. And because of His sacrifice, we see the sacrifice of Jesus satisfies the wrath of God. I've always thought about this idea of propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God. You realize that in a sense, as Jesus hung on the cross, He was directing the wrath of God toward Him. The wages, Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Cursed be every man that hangs on the tree, as we learn in Galatians chapter 6. Not only did the sacrifice of Jesus satisfy the wrath of God, but Jesus was directing that wrath toward Him in dying and being crucified and paying the death for our sins on the cross. But what motivated Him to do that? It was this idea of God loving us. We love God because love is the essence of God. We love God because God manifested love toward us. He demonstrated His love toward us in salvation. But notice the third point. Notice the third point here beginning in verse number 11. We love because love is our testimony. Third point. We love because love is our testimony. Verses 11 and 12. I love this point. Listen to what we see in the Scripture. Beloved, if God so loved us, this just makes good sense, right? You know, sometimes we, as we explain hermeneutics, how we study God's Word, there are rules that we follow, that we hold to in rightly dividing the Word of truth. Well, one rule of thought that we sometimes forget when it comes to the study of hermeneutics is good old common sense. And that's what you see right here. You stop and think about it. It's just common sense. We shouldn't be at war. We shouldn't be enemies towards one another. We should love one another. Why? Because God loved us. Beloved, verse number 11. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now notice the point that John is making in verse number 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Think about the point. We love because love is our testimony. Do you see what the Apostle John is saying in verses 11 and 12? You stop and really look below the surface. The unseen God becomes seen in the love that we have toward one another. People see God by the way we love one another. Now let's go back to a passage that we read in John chapter 13 that really complements these two verses and this point that we're making. We love because love is our testimony. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, by the way, I believe John draws on this earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, a new commandment I've given unto you, that you love one another. Well, here in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that ye also love one another. Now notice this. When you do this, when you demonstrate this love toward one another, read verse number 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love toward one another. Again, when we love one another, the unseen God becomes seen by the way we treat one another. And not only by the way that we treat one another, but by the way we treat our neighbor, by the way we treat our enemies. We don't retaliate. We always seek their best interest. And we'll come to that point here in just a few minutes. But notice the next point as we're working our way through these verses. Now notice with me verses 13 through 16. We love, number four, because love is the assurance of our salvation. We love because love is the assurance of our salvation. In other words, true salvation will be seen in the way that we treat others, in the way that we behave ourselves. It will be obvious that we truly are the children of God by the way we treat others. By the way, as you think about loving one another, loving God, loving our brethren, loving our enemies, do you see the what Jesus taught concerning the golden rule and all of this in Matthew 7, verse number 12? You see, when we practice the golden rule, we're really learning how to love the way that God loves us. Read with me beginning at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Notice that language. And He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Again, we love because love is the assurance of our salvation. And we've talked about assurance. The assurance of eternal salvation from the book of 1 John. Knowing that we are truly the children of God. Knowing that we are truly in fellowship with God. It's going to be obvious that we are in fellowship with God. It's going to be seen in how, again, we love our God. It's going to be seen in how we love our brethren. And it's going to be seen in how we love our neighbor, our fellow man. When we learn to love and when we demonstrate the same kind of love that God has demonstrated toward us, it gives us assurance that we are the children of God. And that's what the Apostle John is talking about in verses 13 through verse 16. True salvation. Here's your point. True salvation will be demonstrated by our actions, by the way we treat one another. But then as we continue to look at verses 17 and 18, we love because love is our confidence in judgment. We love because love is our confidence in judgment. And this is where we began to read about perfect love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. Underline that. So as He is, so are we in the world. What is John saying? What has John been talking about? Well, John has been talking about God is love. And so as you think about that point, because as He is love, so are we, notice where, in the world. If God is holy, we are to be holy. If God is merciful, we are to be merciful. If God is patient, we are to be patient. Again, because as He is, so are we. Remember, we're imitators of God. Well, what has John been talking about? Love. God is love. So are we love. We are to love one another. We are to love those in the world. Hold on to that. Look at verse number 18. When we love like God, look at verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, again, we can see from the context that John is talking about loving one another. And when we love one another, we demonstrate, listen to me, perfect love. Let me show you another passage where this idea of perfect love is seen. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And go back to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're reading Matthew chapter 5, you see a contrast between the religion of Christ and the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. You see this in what Jesus says over and over, ye have heard, but I say unto you, ye have heard, but I say unto you. Well, look at John chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now remember, the Pharisees came along with their traditions, and they would many times add to the old law, and they would develop this tradition that would supersede God's law. And so Jesus said, you have heard what the Pharisees have taught about love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. You remember Jesus on many occasions taught who their neighbor was. And one of the greatest ways he demonstrated that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest, the Levite, they saw the man that was beaten and robbed, left to die on the side of the road. They went on by. But remember, the Good Samaritan stopped to show compassion and to demonstrate who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is anybody that needs our help. What motivates us to help people in this life without receiving anything in return? You see, sometimes we have no problem helping people because we expect to receive something from them. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is seen in helping others without expecting anything in return. And that's what you see there in the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what you see Jesus demonstrating here in verse number 43. Ye have heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Look at verse number 44. Jesus is going to raise the bar, if you please. But I say unto you, you love your enemies. You bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now watch verse number 45. That ye may be the children of your Father. You see, when you demonstrate this agape love, you demonstrate that you are the children of your Father. You remember the point that we made? Love is our testimony. By loving our enemies, the unseen God is seen by the way we treat one another. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Look at verse number 48. Be ye therefore, here's our word, perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What a challenge that is. The idea of being complete, being mature, the mature children of God. You see, when we demonstrate perfect love, we're demonstrating spiritual maturity. And dear friends, you can see that that's not always easy to demonstrate that kind of love. But God teaches us how to love. And when we learn to love like God loved us, listen, it gives us boldness and confidence in the day of judgment. You see, how we treat people in the world, how we treat one another really matters. When we learn to love people the way God loves people, it builds assurance. It builds confidence as we approach the day of judgment. By the way, you can look at James chapter 2. The same thing could be said about mercy. You remember what James said about mercy? Mercy rejoiceth. It triumphs in judgment. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we extend mercy to others, we can expect God to be merciful to us. When we learn to love others, we can have boldness and confidence as we approach the day of judgment. Listen, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And then finally, tonight as we look at the last point, 19 through 21, we love because love is only reasonable. It's only reasonable that we love like God loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother to whom not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Friends, love is proof that we are in fellowship with God. Love is evidence that we are the children of God. And love is a manifestation of the presence of God dwelling in us, that we are the true children of God. I hope we understand what it means to love our fellow man. The lesson is yours tonight. If you